So why do you do it? What motivates you? Okay, what gets you out of bed in the morning? What gets you to church? To get out of bed on a Sunday morning when you could still be sleeping and to get you here? What gets you to, you know, tithe? Portion of your money that God has given you to give to the church and to the Lord and to his work? What motivates you to serve? Whether it's within the church, whether it's outside of the church, to serve when it's hard, when it's inconvenient, when the people that you are serving are annoying at times. What gives you to love people in the community in the name of Jesus Christ, to be a light for Jesus, even when a lot of people are hostile to the light? What motivates you to raise your kids to love Jesus more than all the treasures that this world has to offer? We are starting this new series in the book of Titus, and I am so excited for the series because there are a lot of things that we are going to see in this book. We are going to be seeing things that are taught to us about leadership, but not just formal leadership. It is going to talk about elders in the church, but it's also going to talk about leadership that all of us should have. There's influence that we should have, and how do we use that in the lives of other people, other Christians too, to help them to grow. We're going to see things that are taught here very clearly in the book of Titus about God's grace, and that our salvation is not because of our goodness. It is not because of our good works. It is because God took the initiative, and he treats us in a way that we do not deserve. And thank God that he treats us in a way that we do not deserve, because what we deserve is condemnation. It's not what we want. He treats us so much better and gives us his salvation as a gift that we did not merit. And it is going to teach us about good works, having a changed life, godliness. It's one of these themes that we are going to keep seeing as we work through the book of Titus, that God saves us, yeah, by his grace, but he saves us in order that we live a transformed life, a life that is godly, and a life that produces good works and good deeds and things that we are doing to help those that are around us. And if we miss that, we're missing a really important theme that we have here in the book of Titus. The book of Titus was written by the Apostle Paul to Titus. It was during probably one of Paul's missionary journeys, but this was way at the end of Paul's life, after he was released from prison. And 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are some of the last letters that Paul wrote. And in this, he is writing to Titus, who is a Greek and was a ministry partner. Titus himself is not an apostle, but he accompanied Paul a lot of times, on many occasions. And Paul is going to be writing to tell Titus how to lead new churches that have been planted specifically on the island of Crete. That's the situation. And we're going to see more of that when we get to this next week. Now, this week, we're hitting a lot of things about the introduction, the first four verses that are here. And one of the things, as I was studying this, looking for different themes, the great thing about Titus is it's not a real long letter. And in fact, the whole thing of Titus can fit on one sheet of paper. Okay? And I wanted to make sure that, the best I could, that as I'm thinking about what do we need to hear as a church from the letter of Titus, that I'm not just thinking, what do I think the church needs to hear, but thinking, what is actually the theme in this letter that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to Titus? And so I took the book of Titus, and I put it on one page, and I started highlighting things. You know, you read through Scripture, and you notice, hey, it says this phrase more than once. That's important. And so I started highlighting that. And I started noticing different words that kept popping up. And I started highlighting those words. And I ended up with a sheet of paper that had a bunch of colors on it. And it was really helpful for me to see, okay, here are some of the main themes that I see in the book of Titus. As I mentioned, I saw themes of leadership because it has a section that we're going to be seeing on appointing elders and for people, also ministering to other people in Titus 2. A lot that's said about teaching and truth that is in this passage. So I see that was one of these big themes that just popped out over and over. And I saw themes of God's grace, the phrase, God, our Savior, reappearing. And also, as I mentioned, good works or godliness many, many different times. At the beginning, we're going to see that in the message today, in the middle, and even towards the end. At the end, chapter 3:14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And I thought, you know what? The more time that you spend in Scripture, you know, the more you get out of it. You know, if it's just a quick pass going over, or you're coming, you're hearing a sermon, and hopefully you're paying attention, you know, there's a lot of distractions and different things, but even if you were doing your best to just focus during the sermon, you're not going to get as much out of it as if you spent time just marinating in God's Word. And so, one of the things I did, if you have the bulletin, you'll find something like this, but without the highlighting. And I want to encourage you to spend time reading through the book of Titus. Again, we're going to be in the book of Titus through December, okay? And looking at this and looking for different keywords that you notice over and over again. I've given you on the back a few that I think is worth looking for, but there's more than this. And the nice thing about doing, you could mark up your Bible if you wanted to, but sometimes doing it on another piece of paper, you feel freedom to, you know, experiment, and if you don't like something, you haven't permanently marked up your Bible. And I just want to encourage you to do that, because the more that you look at Scripture, the more you see connections, the more things pop out. You are never really going to get to the point where you have a portion of Scripture where you say, that's just all there's there. We've mined it completely. No, the more time you spend in it, the more genuine truth you're going to see. And be praying for the Holy Spirit to illuminate that to you, too, so that he helps you to see what's genuinely there, not things that you're just concocting or making up as well. So yeah, Titus, we're going to talk about leadership, God's grace, and good works quite a bit throughout this message. Well, let's go ahead and let's read the first four verses together in this first message here that I'm titling Why We Do It. I'm calling it that specifically. I notice that phrase that says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. And Paul is telling Titus right off the bat, this is why I'm writing this letter. This is why we do all these ministries. This is why we sacrifice. This is why we suffer. And I realize the things that he's talking about, this is not true just for Paul and Titus. These are things that should motivate us. Ultimately, it's all for the glory of God. And we're going to look at some of the specific things that Paul tells Titus in these verses. So, first four verses for today. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Now, on one hand, you read this and say, well, there's not much there. He's just the intro. He's not even getting into it. But the more time we look at this, there's so much that's in here. There's so much that's densely put into these four verses. We're going to ask God to help us to be thinking through these things. So the two points that I have for you today really are answers to the question why we do it. And the reasons that Paul is telling Titus, kind of why they do it, their purpose for things, and I think they are things that we need to think about too. And so the first of these is to build faith and knowledge that leads to godliness. To build faith and knowledge that leads to godliness, and drawing this right out of verse 1 that we see him saying there, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So I want to talk about verse 1 and verse 4 to start here. I know that seems a little bit odd, but we want to also think about who is the author of this letter and who is the recipient of this letter. And the ways that we usually write letters in, you know, English, things that we're used to, you know, we write, you know, dear grandma, and we write that, and then we have our letter, and at the end, you know, yours truly, and then we put our name at the end. Whereas in biblical times, in letters, and that's what the book of Titus is. It's the letter that Paul wrote to Titus. The way that they would do it is the author would identify himself right off the bat in a way that makes a lot more sense, so you know who it is. These days we read emails and you see that from the beginning. If you got a paper letter, you're gonna look at the end if you didn't notice it from the address. So it's Paul is the author. So this is not a letter by Titus, it is to Titus. And that's where in verse 4 it says, to Titus, and he says, my true child in a common faith. So Paul, we think about who Paul was. He's the Apostle Paul. He identifies himself, though, not as an apostle first, but as a servant. He's a servant of God. And I think that's really important, the way that that's the first thing he says. He doesn't say, look at me, I'm an apostle. I have all this apostolic authority, and I'm in charge of things. He says, I'm a servant of God. The Greek word for that is doulos, and really it means slave. That he is saying that he is not his own master. He is someone that is under authority, and that he exists for God, and to serve at his pleasure and for God's glory. And that's something that we need to understand too. We think about leadership, that it's under authority, and it's not for our glory, it's for him. And it's not for us to be served, but it's for us to serve others as we do that. But he is an apostle. And an apostle is different from a disciple. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a disciple, because a disciple is a follower. But these apostles were specific disciples during the first century that were entrusted and commissioned by God with special authority. And it was for the planting of the church and for the establishment of the church. And so you have the 12 apostles, and then you had a few others. But this was a unique thing for the early church. Ephesians 2:20 says the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. And so this was a Paul, prophet and apostle. But he didn't always start that way. He used to persecute Christians, help round them up to be killed when you read the book of Acts. But God had mercy, not because Paul was looking for God, but God was looking for him. And in God's plan, he said he was going to intervene and he was going to change Paul, also known as Saul, change his heart, change his life, and save him. Even though at the time, that's not what Saul was looking for. And so he changed him and he transformed him. He's writing this to Titus. He calls my true child in a common faith. He wasn't his biological child, but here he calls him his true child. And you think, what does that mean? It might mean that Titus was saved under Paul's ministry. It could. I think also, you think of what a true child is. If you have someone that's a true child of the parent, you know, a child is going to have similarities to the parent. And I think one of the things that Paul appreciated about Titus is he had the same heart. He had the same beliefs. He had the same passion. He cared about the same things. And therefore, even though Titus wasn't an apostle, Paul could use him here to go to Crete and to work on the churches there and to appoint leaders and to be about that work, knowing that Titus was going to do things in the way that Paul would have done it as well. So he was his true child. He obviously cared about him very much, and says that they had a common faith. It means that it wasn't just, well, I believe this and you believe that, but they were united because they believed what God had revealed to them. In the same way, you know, hopefully we have a common faith, not based on any man-made, you know, doctrines, but based on Scripture and what God has revealed to us. And that at least in the core and the most important things, that we have unity in that. Real unity has to be because we are also united in God's truth. So we see these things happening in Titus. But I mentioned those three big themes that I see in the whole book of Titus with leadership and with God's grace and good works. And I've heard it said that in even these first four verses that you can see all of those themes in microcosm, and they get unpacked more as we go through the book of Titus. So as we keep trying to work through these first verses, I want to take a look for each of those three themes. And I think we see themes here of leadership. And with this idea that Paul leads as a servant under God's authority. Again, he calls himself a servant or a slave. And so he is not saying, you know, I am here, I'm a large and in charge, and you are here to serve me. He's here to serve others, here to give himself. It says for the sake of the faith of the elect. So other people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And those that do know him, that they would be growing in their faith, that they would be better established, and that they would keep becoming more and more the people that God created them to be. So having leadership needs to be different than the world's view of leadership, where it's all about us. Instead, we're under authority, and so we submit to him. It's not we're not the ones ultimately making the call. He gives us our orders, and then we also exist for the good of other people, not ourselves. We're leaders that serve. And so you see that just right off the bat with Paul talking himself, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, their knowledge of the truth. Another of these big themes that I see in Titus, I think is there, is God's grace. And I'll just say this, that God's grace, that salvation is not because of our goodness. It is not because we are so good. That's what grace means. Grace means free gift. It means something that is undeserved. We didn't deserve for Christ to come and be our Savior, to come and die on the cross for us. That is something that was from God based on his love, and he has compassion on us, but it's not something that we deserve. And I see this in microcosm, even in these verses too. I mean, he says to Titus, you know, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. So you see here, Christ is our Savior, and we know all that means. He went to the cross for us. He died for us. It uses the word grace there. But also going back to in verse 1, where it says, for the sake of. And so this is why he's doing it. He's doing it for the sake of, and what does he say? For the faith of God's elect. And then it goes on from there. So that the elect would have faith. They come to faith because you need faith in God in order to be saved. The Bible is really clear about that. It's not an automatic thing. It's not that something that just happens, that we're passive in the sense that there's not something that we end up doing. You have to have saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's repentance and turning to him and saving faith. And so there is that that's brought about by those that God in his sovereign plan, he knows and has chosen that he is going to bring to saving faith. But then also that our faith would be strengthened, that it would be growing, and to be equipped with knowledge. We see that it leads to godliness, a changed life, and to good works. But if we really understand, even what it says about this phrase, the elect, this is not, if we understand it correctly, should not be something that puffs us up. It makes us think, well, I'm better than others because God chose me. So I must be pretty great, you know, because I'm the pick of the litter here. No, instead, we realize that it is completely by God's grace that any of us get saved at all. But elect, and I know some people they don't like thinking about this, but it is in the Bible. We have to think about this. It does mean to be chosen. And Christians, we know that this is something that is true. This summer, our family decided to foster kittens. So got talked into this, that we're going to be fostering. We took in 5 kittens. So my wife and my daughter, they both volunteer at a cat rescue shelter. And they do that, and through this, one day said to me, you know, hey, we're thinking about fostering kittens. Can we do this? And I agreed to this, and I was told that this was going to be something we would have these kittens, And because we already have some cats, you can't have too many cats, that we can't take five more cats. That we would have these cats for a period of time as they're young, and then when they're ready, they go back to the shelter and get put out for adoption. And I thought, you know what, this is actually a really good deal. Because I had joked at times, like, you know, it would be great if there was like a kind of like a service that just sent you kittens, and you got to just play with them when they're little and they're super cute, and then when they grow up and they're kind of big, you just send them on their way and you get some new kittens. And I thought, well, that would make me a horrible person, you know, just use the kittens when they're little and then send them on. Then I realized fostering kittens, we're good people for doing this because we're helping these kittens. Anyways, so we had these kittens, and we had five little kittens, so they're running all over the house, and at first they're just in this little tent, and then they got, you know, too big for that, and by the end they're just all over the place. And adorable little kittens. And eventually came the day where we're supposed to send them back, and started thinking, man, these kittens, they're so happy here. You know, they think this is their forever home, and sorry about this. But then, you know, there's certain conversations that started to be had. Well, I'll just cut to the end. I am so naive. How could I have gotten through life this far and not have really realized what was going to happen? Okay, so you know what's happened, right? So this is our new kitten, and he is adorable. They had, at the shelter, given the kittens names that were all different snacks. So there was a moon pie, there was a Nutter Butter, and a Rocky Road, and this one here is Swiss Roll. So Joel was an early adopter of Swiss Roll, took him into his heart, and by the end we ended up in. So the other kittens, yeah, they've gone back, but Swiss Roll is ours, and he is super happy to be at our house. And he has the energy of five kittens all at once now because he doesn't have his brothers and sisters to play with. But he's a great little kitten, and we love him, and he's super cuddly and all this. And I keep thinking about, you know, he's the elect cat. He's the chosen one. That we weren't supposed to keep any of these, and we didn't have to keep any, but we ended up adopting this one. You know, we think about God choosing us, elect. He didn't have to choose any of us. That's something we got to keep in mind. If we start with this idea that God owes it to everyone to be saved, that's not how it works. God doesn't owe it to any of us. You know, the amazing thing is not that God saves anyone and we're worried, well, why doesn't he save everyone? It's why did he save anyone at all? Because he didn't owe that to us. But praise God for his reasons and his pity and his love and his mercy. That he did. But there's some differences here too. Did God just save us because we are cute and cuddly and snuggly? I mean, that's part of how Swiss Roll here got the permanent adoption into our family. The others, really nice cats too. If you're looking for a kitten, talk to my wife. She'll tell you how to adopt one of the other ones. We'd love to see that. But just this cat was super friendly, super lovable. We loved his personality. We loved them all too. But this one, we ended up deciding we're going to keep this one. Did God save you because you're just really cuddly and you're super friendly, you're super nice? Nope, that's where the big difference is. God saved us in spite of who we are. And the Bible makes that really clear. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says this, 26 to 31. And think about this. If you're tempted to think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, God has chosen me, it's because I'm pretty good. Listen to this. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So the reason that any of us are saved, it's not because of us. In fact, the opposite would be true. A year ago, my sister, my brother-in-law, there's a building that my brother-in-law was working at, and there was a cat that had had a batch of kittens there, and there were these wild kittens, and they were mangy, flea-ridden kittens, and they had one of these kittens that they took pity on. They already had some cats, but they just took pity on this cat, and it was not a friendly cat, not at all. I mean, the opposite. It was this very feral, you know, little kitten, you know, didn't want to come near him, you know, very just scared of everything, and just scrawny and, like I said, completely flea-ridden. They said when they took this cat, they gave him a flea treatment, and they just watched the fleas just drop off this cat, like hundreds of fleas. This cat was in such just miserable shape. The cat was just miserable all the time, and they had to do the treatment over and over again. They did not pick that cat because it was the most lovable one. They did not pick that cat because it came to them and snuggled up to them. They went to that cat. And if we want to think what is the reason that God chose why he saved us, it's more like that. That in his sovereign mercy, he took pity on us in our feral state, our flea-ridden state, and he chooses and adopts us and saves us in that state. He loves us, though, enough not to just leave us like that, with our fleas and all mean. And by the time I visited my brother-in-law, my sister, and by this time, this cat was so happy. It was so glad to have a home, and its life was changed. And that's what God does in our life. You know, he doesn't save us because we're so good to begin with. He has pity on us in our need, and he changes us. So that's why I'm saying, when I look and I see this phrase about elect or God choosing us, this is not something that should puff us up. This is something that makes us glory in God and glory in his grace, because our salvation is all because of him. And it's not even, again, because we took the first step. Well, that's why God chose us. Nope. It's not. We don't initiate. And it's not because God looked down the corridor of time and saw that we're the ones that would respond. And so pat yourself on the back for that. No, because if God had left us where we are, we would be feral and just running away, like a more worse than a feral kitten. But because we're not just scared, we're sinful and hard-hearted. God had to change our hearts. He had to initiate his grace in our lives so that we would respond and come to him. And this means it's all by God's sovereign grace. It's by his grace, and it's sovereign. He is the one that is sovereign over the whole process. And our salvation is completely from God. And this is a big theme we're going to keep seeing throughout the book of Titus. You know, another difference, though, I'll point this out and say this as well, too. And there's mystery here. There's more than we can unpack. And even if we unpacked everything, there's more than we could understand. And we have to leave things in God's hand. You know, we picked one of these kittens. We would have picked them all, but we just couldn't. And is that the way it is with God? Well, not everyone does end up getting saved in God's plan, and God knows from beginning to end how this is going to work, but salvation is offered to all. That's something that we need to realize is also taught in Scripture. Salvation is offered to all, and also we don't know who in God's plan is going to respond, who God has chosen from the foundation of the world, so that's why we take the gospel offer to everyone, and it's a legitimate offer, because anyone, if they would respond and repent in faith and turn to him, will be saved. We'll find that they have an all-sufficient Savior waiting for them. But if we refuse, that is on us because of our hard hearts. But if we accept, we realize, looking in the rearview mirror, that it's because God did a work of grace on our hearts first. Again, a lot of mystery there, but I believe that what I just told you is true. So we see those themes, and one more here, about good works, or godliness. We see throughout the book of Titus, we're going to keep seeing this. Good works. If faith and knowledge do not lead to godliness and good works, there is something wrong. There is a problem. If we have all the faith in Jesus Christ, we're trusting in him, and we're growing in knowledge, we know what his word says, we know what he's taught, but if that doesn't lead to a changed life, and if that doesn't lead to a changed life that is doing good things in the lives of other people and those that are around us, you know, our neighbors, our family, hopefully in the world, then something is wrong. Something is short-circuited, or something is still immature and we need to grow into this. Or worst case scenario, it means it's not even the real deal. That someone maybe has, they think that they're saved, but it hasn't actually clicked yet. There's some kind of short circuit that's going on if it hasn't resulted in a changed and changing life. The Bible's really, really clear on that. And so again, look at what is said here in verse 1. It's for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. So faith, he wants them to have faith, come to faith, grow in faith, and have knowledge. Knowledge is important. It's not just whatever you want to believe. It's not just whatever's just in your heart, or I just want Jesus, I don't care about all this doctrine or knowledge. No, that's important. But it also needs to lead to godliness, which accords with godliness. And as you go and you study the book of Titus ahead, you're going to see this over and over again. Statements about godliness, statements about good works. We're not saved because of good works, but when God saves us, it should lead to a changed life and the good works. Not that we ever get perfect in this life. We don't. We're always going to need more flea treatments. But there are changes that are going to happen inside of us. Faith and knowledge are vital, but the Christian life doesn't stop there. God's purpose for you doesn't stop there. God's knowledge is information, but it's information that should lead to your transformation. And I want to just think of a few ways that this is true. It's true for all of us individually. And so as you think of your life, if you are genuinely a believer in Christ, do you see change in your life? Do you see a change in your disposition? Where instead of being, you know, feral and staying away from other people, and you don't like people, God is even changing your heart, giving you love for other people. That's a huge indicator. When we studied 1 John, it was one of these key things that is a mark of a genuine Christian, that you have love for God, and you're going to have love for other people, and especially other Christians. Do you see God working that in your heart? But then also, are you being used for good works, for good things that you're doing, not for yourself, just living for yourself so you can have a bigger house and a better vacation, but that you're using your life to minister to other people, to serve them, to help them with genuine needs, physically and spiritually especially as well. Otherwise, having just a bunch of knowledge will be like some of those people that they have so many tools in their garage, and they have them all organized, and they have them in, you know, different places, and they're up on the wall, and they're all categorized, and they're all super shiny because they're brand new and they've never been used. And that's not the type of people, not the type of church we want to be either. We're just head knowledge. No, it's being equipped with tools, but tools are meant to be used for things. What about for our kids? For those of you that are parents, what is your goal for them? And this is where I'd say we have to remind ourselves that both these things are true. There is, you know, faith and knowledge. And there is, it should lead to godliness and good works. And you can make a mistake on one side or the other. If you leave out that whole faith and knowledge part, sometimes there have been parents that are like, well, just make sure my kid stays off drugs, you know, and doesn't, you know, get pregnant, you know, before they're married or too early or whatever. And then that's fine. I want them to be respectable in the eyes of the world and to have a good life and a good career, and that's what's really important. And so it's, okay, it's just about kind of morals, or but more about what you think is really important, and some of those things are really important and good. You can have the other side, too, where it's like, well, my kid, you know, knows all the Bible school answers. You know, can raise his hand and answer Jesus for everything, and is just the best kid in Sunday school. But what's in his heart or her heart? How is this child actually living? Is she growing up to actually know Jesus Christ and have personal faith in Jesus? Not just head knowledge, but personal faith. And to be equipped to live in this world that is getting tougher and tougher to live in, because there's so many contrary forces pushing a different worldview. So we need to have both of these, not just morals and not just right answers, but help our kids to know the truth in a way that's going to lead to godliness for them and a changed life. So I hope you're doing your job as a parent, pouring into them. And I want to encourage you, too, to take advantage of the local church and teaching and get your kids to Sunday school. it's worth it to get here a little bit early for that and to have them plugged in with on Wednesdays and different programs. But do your job and model it for them, because they're going to pick up on what they see in your life. And for our church, is it all with our heads, or do we live it with our hands as well? So these are things we're going to keep talking about. In the whole book of Titus, we see this. And it's part of why leadership and teaching is for. In the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the official leaders in the church, the elders. And we're going to see that they, but not just they, because there's other unofficial leaders, okay? Everyone, official or otherwise, must use teaching and example to help others to grow in godliness. Let's look at verse 2 and 3 then. So the first thing that we looked at as a purpose, why we do it, to build faith and knowledge that lead to godliness. And we also see to give hope that is based on the promises and character of God. And what an awesome thing to be able to give people that kind of hope. A hope that is built on a foundation that is true and that is trustworthy. So we look at this, verse 3. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Okay, we need to unpack that and think about these words. And hope is a really important word here. And whenever I write stuff, I almost always accidentally capitalize hope because my wife is named Hope. And so think of what's the most important hope in my life. It's both of these. I have to be thankful for the hope I have in Jesus Christ first. I'd be no good to you, Hope, otherwise. But man, the hope we have in Jesus Christ. One of the most important things to know about the word hope when you see it in Scripture is it doesn't mean what we usually think it means. We say stuff like, I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope it's warmer next week, or I hope the election goes the way that I want it to go. Which, by the way, I hope you're making a plan to vote. You're part of that. Or, you know, when we say hope, we mean some kind of wishful thinking. We mean some kind of, this is my wish. In Scripture, that's not what hope means. In Scripture, hope is always a certain hope. It is something that you know for sure. But what makes it hope is because it's something future, but it's also something good. So I think of that, it's something certain, but it's something future, and it's something good. You don't hope for something that's bad. So maybe a way of saying this is that biblical hope is a certain expectation of a future good. It's something that you're not just guesswork it's going to happen. You know it's going to happen. But it's still in the future, and it's a good thing, and you can look forward to it. And therefore, it anchors you, and it changes your life, because you know this thing is true. And look what it says here. So that we have a hope, and a hope of what? It says of eternal life. This isn't just that things will go well in this life here, but God's going to give us, you know, riches and the perfect life and the American dream and whatever that is and all the stuff our neighbors want. He's offering us something even better than that. It's eternal life. And this is the opposite of eternal death, condemnation. That's what we deserve. What we have coming to us as sinners, says the wages of sin is death. That's what we got coming to us. And sin makes us separated from God. Separation from God is death. Death is always separation. So spiritual death is being separated from God, whether that's forever or we're separated from God now if you don't have Christ as your Savior yet. But when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you put your faith in Him, you are reconciled to Him. And so instead of being dead, you're now made alive. And this is a spiritual life that starts now and extends for eternity, which is why it's called eternal life. It goes on, and it's a new quality of life as well. And it's something that God offers to us. But it's not based on our wishful thinking. Okay, it's not based on, well, everyone has their own opinion of how you come to God, and your opinion is good as the next person. No, it has to be based on what God has actually said. And God has told us how we can have eternal life. And He's told us that it's in Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's so many other places in scripture that say it's about Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross in our place. And that if you turn to him, recognizing that you're a sinner, that you have no hope in yourself, but you place your hope completely on Jesus Christ, your faith in him, that, wow, he is God. He is the God-man. And he died on the cross in my place. Then it's not just wishful thinking that you're saved. It's based on what God has said, his promises, the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies. Wouldn't that be terrible if we found out John 3:16, God was just kidding. I was just saying that. I wanted to get you to go to church, and I thought that'd be a nice thing to say, but I didn't really mean that. No, God never lies. He never changes his mind. These promises are true, and he's always able to fulfill his promises. We make promises, we don't have the power to keep them sometime, but God has always has the power to fulfill his promises. So that's why I say it's based on the promises and the character of God. Because someone can give you a promise, but what is their character? And there's probably people in your life that maybe they make you a promise, and you're like, well, I'd love to think that's true, but I'm not going to bet on it. And there's other people, they make a promise, and you're like, unless this person, you know, gets hit by a meteor, they're going to fulfill this promise. With God, you can bank on that. You can stake your life on that. You can stake your eternity on that. It is not guesswork. It is not popular opinion. It is based on him. And it says he promised us before the ages began. We have to think about that. What does that mean? How did he promise it to us before the ages began? Promises to us, but also promises, I think there are promises made between the persons of the Trinity. You know, sin did not take God by surprise. When he created this world, he didn't create it and have Adam and Eve and say, this is going to be great. They're just always going to live in fellowship. They're going to do what I say. And then all of a sudden, he's like, no, what? They ate the apple? What? The fruit? Well, what am I? I didn't see this coming. God knew when he created what was going to happen. And everything was foreordained. He knew this. They made their choices. It was still from them. But God, nothing happens apart from his sovereign plan. And God knew how he was going to use this. He knew how he was going to provide salvation and how he was going to be glorified by letting us see and experience him, not just as creator, but as savior, the one that we know died for us and loved us that much. And so there was a plan between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit from the very beginning as far as how things were going to go down. And I believe, with all certainty, that when God and the Trinity created this world, Jesus knew this was going to lead to him going to the cross to die for your sins. And so this was promised before everything even began. And then it says, verse 3, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. And so this is a plan from the beginning, and Jesus came and fulfilled this in history. And now Paul is saying, this is what has been entrusted to me, to take this message to other people so that they would know that this is how salvation works. This is who God is, that we have this big problem because we're in rebellion to God and we deserve condemnation. But God has provided a way of salvation. God has provided this great good news that is available to anyone. We have the best message to spread. Eternal life is available through God our Savior, and this is Jesus Christ. And keep reading in Titus, and that'll be very, very clear. Paul was commanded to proclaim it. Titus was commanded, and this was his mission, why he did it, to proclaim this message. The elders that we're going to see that he would appoint in the next few verses, and the other leaders as well, everyone in the church using their influence to proclaim it and to help people to know and understand so that they too would have faith and knowledge that lead to godliness. And this applies to us as well. So as we're getting ready to dive into the rest of the book of Titus, we can say, why do we do it? It is worth it for the glory of Jesus Christ, who loved us, who died for us, and gave us the mission to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. This is our mission. This is the Great Commission. It's the mission of our church. So let's do it, because it's worth it. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to realize that of all the things we could be doing in the world, that your glory is the most important thing, living for that. And Lord, help us to be about your work here, to help people to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to be equipped in knowledge and to be growing, Lord, and in a way that leads to transformed lives and good works that we do for the benefit of those that are around us, Lord God. Lord, we thank you that this is not wishful thinking, but we have a hope that is secure, Lord God, that is based on the promises that you have made to us. And we know that you do not lie. We can believe these things. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that is not trusted you yet. Help them to realize that you speak these things to them and that you do not lie. This offer is for them. And Lord, help us to recognize your grace in our lives, that all of this is from you, Lord. We can take no credit for any of it. We boast in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace. Be at work in us and be at work through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.